Genesis 29, 9 through 30. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, at Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him, kissed him, and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years.
Well, when I was in high school, I'd get home from school and I'd have the house to myself. I'd run to the refrigerator and panic, eat a snack. And then the next thing I would do is go to the stereo. And I'd hit the loudness button, and I'd turn up the bass and the treble all the way, and I'd go to one of my stepdad's thousands of vinyl LP records. Some of us are old enough to remember vinyl records, right? All right. And I'd turn it up. My stepdad had these speakers that are 4 feet tall and a few feet wide, weighed a ton, this beautiful mahogany cabinet. I think it was mahogany. And I'd turn it up until the windows would just about start to shake, and I loved it. But you know what happens with a vinyl record when there's a scratch in the record, right? Right when the song's about to build up to the part you've been waiting for, and you know that it's not just a hound dog, but he's crying all the time, you know. You need part A and part B. Well, there's a skip in the record, and you go right back to the hound dog. You never get to hear him cry. It just says, over and over again, it says the same thing. And that's when you repeat yourself, people say, you sound like a broken record. Well, what we see here in this situation, and I could spend all day talking about it, but I won't. What we see in the situation is a broken record generational problem, a repeat. We see a repeat of a deceiver who is deceived. This is the pattern. First, you have favoritism. And then you have rivalry, and then you have treachery or deception. So it's foreshadowed in the very first sibling relationship, Cain and Abel. God favors Abel's offering and doesn't favor Cain's. So there's rivalry, and Cain, in the rivalry, is treacherous and murders his brother. It's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the family of God and in the people of the human race. Now we see with Abraham and Sarah, Abraham wanted to have a child, Sarah wanted to have a baby, but she said, have my servant and make her have a baby through her. So when she could have a baby, suddenly she was the favored woman. She had favor from God. She was able to make a baby for Abraham. And that led to rivalry, which led to treachery. Hagar and her child out in the desert about to die of thirst because they're kicked out of the house. It happened, of course, with Jacob and Esau. Mama loved Jacob. Daddy loved Esau. They were even fighting in the womb, and the favoritism didn't make it any better. And then Jacob was treacherous, and Esau was treacherous and said, I am going to kill my brother. So that's why Jacob's on the run, where he goes to a well, where he meets a woman who he favors. He favors her. He doesn't favor her, the sister of this woman. He favors her. But he ends up married to both, one he loves and one he doesn't. So you've got favoritism and you've got rivalry. The two sisters battle it out, trying to have babies for their husband. It's a mess, but we end up with the 12 tribes of Israel this way. It goes one more generation. And when Jacob, who's getting married in this scripture, has all his kids from all the fighting that his wives have been doing, his boys, one of them is born from the wife that he wanted in the first place, Rachel. And this little child named Joseph comes along rather late, so that he's already got older brothers. And Dad made a special jacket for Jacob because there was favoritism and he loved that little boy the most. And then his brothers couldn't speak a kind word to him and they were going to kill him, but by God's grace, he was only sold as a slave into Egypt. This is the pattern. Favoritism, rivalry, and treachery. Favoritism has two sides, rejection and conceit. I talked to a really good therapist. I've talked to a few of them. You're welcome. I talked to a really good therapist who said there's only one golden child position in the family. You can have many siblings, and they can all be golden, but there's really one person that plays the role. And I would say the same is true for the black sheep. Now, you could have three kids that are all valedictorians, but one of them just took a little better classes. Somehow one of them is just a little, you know, they're a little better at gymnastics or something. Somehow they're just a little better at overachieving. And you can have three miserable, rotten kids that are always in trouble with the law, but one of them's a little worse. And of course, in the middle, there's the invisible middle child. There are these birth order dynamics that happen again and again in families. These are things that we deal with. They happen in our lives. They happen in our nuclear families. They happen in our church families. And I would even present to you that it happens in a nation. It happens in a people in a different way, but these things are present. When they repeat themselves, they're like a broken record. They just keep happening. But we see God doing something in the larger story. We don't have it in the passage that we read today, but in the larger story, we see God interrupting this broken record and reinstating the original purpose of Jacob. And Jesus does that for all of us. Here are two illustrations. The first is Peter. Have you heard of Peter with the 12 disciples? All right. So Peter's a very impulsive and energetic young man, let's say. And he doesn't like hearing Jesus saying that Jesus is going to go to the cross. And when Jesus is about to go to the cross and he says, all you disciples will be scattered, Peter said, no way, not me. Even if I have to die with you, I'm never going to leave your side. Jesus looks at Peter and says, I'm telling you the truth, before the rooster crows at the end of this night and the next morning starts, you will have denied me three times. And that was just unbelievable to Peter. And when the rooster crowed and he had denied Jesus three times, he wept bitterly. And he had to sit with it for a while Jesus was in the tomb and while an appointed time with Jesus was waiting. But then at a campfire breakfast beside a lake, Jesus asked Peter three questions. He asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you. Jesus responded, feed my sheep. He did it three times because Peter denied Jesus three times. He was reinstating Peter with those questions. Now, Jacob, who tricked his brother, and his father said about this trick. See, this is what Jacob did in the story from last 2 weeks ago. He dressed up like his brother and put on furry arm wear because his brother was hairy. He is like a shag carpet and he lied like a rug. And I'm going to do that as many times as I can. I just think it's so clever. But anyway, after he deceived his brother, his dad said, your brother deceived me. And then it happens to him. He wakes up in the morning and there's the woman he didn't want to marry. And he said to, I'm sorry, it's actually Laban, and it's my fault that he said Laban. But he said to Laban, why have you deceived me? So it's that question, that phrase is in there to show us that he's getting his just desserts. That this is a broken record situation where he did it and now it's happening to him. It happened in previous generations. It's moving forward. Now, Jacob, who deceived and then was deceived himself, is in the passages next in the Bible, is going to have an encounter with God. We started this 31-week series through Genesis with this wrestling match between God and Jacob. Because God is going to meet Jacob right before he has to face his brother who has an army, right? His brother said, I'm going to kill you. And then his brother shows up with 400 armed men. That's a small army. It doesn't look good to Jacob. It doesn't look good at all. And all through the night, God wrestles him. The Bible says it's a man, it's an angel, it's God. But God wrestles him through the night, and then God asks him a question. What is your name? Because that was the sin that Jacob committed. He said, I'm Esau, to his dad. He lied. Lied to his dad to steal the blessing. So Jesus reinstates him by asking, what is your name? And he answers truthfully, I'm Jacob. That's when God changes his name and says, you'll no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. That's why we started this whole series with that story, because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He's the Messiah of Israel. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. And this whole story starts with a nation of Israel. And there are people who wrestled with God. God wrestled with them and strove with them to reinstate them in their purpose. We are a people who are reinstated. The sin of humankind causes us to be in rejection and favor and pride, and then in enmity and strife and division with one another, jealousy, and then treachery. You know, all the murder and violence and trouble and treachery in the world. But Jesus comes. He's favored by God. He loves all the people, even his enemies. And then he's dealt with treacherously to save us from our sins. So he reverses every one of those things. Every one of them he pays for in his death on the cross. Jesus is the answer to the problem that plagues humankind. And the people of God are the people who are reinstated by Jesus, who receive the answer. Now, there is a type of healing that comes from God that is immediate. When somebody turns away from their sins and says, you know, I surrender, I repent, I want you to come into my heart, I want to be your disciple, I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, risen from the dead, I surrender, I give up. I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm not going to chase. Please come into my heart. And there can be an instantaneous salvation, we call it, right? It's really the start of the process of salvation. But an instant change, you can see it on their face. You can feel it in their heart. But really, the greatest healing that God gives us is therapeutic, repeated over and over again. If I break an arm, I don't just want the doctor to set it. I want a cast. And then when the cast is off, I need to rebuild the muscle. It's therapeutic. It takes time. And so to heal the broken records of our generational hurts and the problems that happen in our family systems, home, church, nation, we need not only a come to Jesus moment, like the prayer that we're going to pray together shortly. But we need a therapeutic mindset. We need to constantly, diligently turn our hearts and minds to the teaching of the gospel, the knowledge of who Jesus is, what he does, and how he teaches us to live. So that not just in the glorious Sunday morning moments that feel so good, but in the really messy, painful moments that feel so bad, we have the instruction of the scripture to show us how to think, what to say, and how to act. Jesus is the healer, and his medicine is his teaching that is empowered by his spirit, empowered as he taught it, and empowered as we hear it so that we can change and live the right way. So here's the therapy. Here's the medicine for us to heal the broken record generational hurts in our lives, the hurts of rejection and pride, the hurts of rivalry between different individuals and groups, and the treachery of making horrible choices because of these emotions and experiences. This is the medicine we need. First, regarding favoritism, we need to understand that there is only one golden child. It's Jesus. Jesus is the golden child. When Jesus was baptized for us, not because he needed it, but because we were going to be joining into him in our baptism, and what he received for us. When Jesus was baptized, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I favor him." Now, I never read the book, The Shack, but some people talked about their favorite part was when God would point out an individual and say, "That's my favorite." And then another one, "That's my favorite." Because it's an illustration of how God looks at us and how we want God to look at us. We really need the love of a Father, God our Heavenly Father. We need to know that we are not invisible, that we matter, that God sees us just as we are and really loves us and likes us and cherishes us. That happened to Jesus. So that when you receive Jesus, it's yours. It's a gift. Amen. Amen. And you know, one of the difficult things about favor as parents is that it's just really hard to love it when kids bang pots and pans together right next to your head. It's just, you know, some things are just annoying and aggravating. And some things are hard not to love. When the kid draws you a picture of flowers or whatever it is, it's hard not to love that. Well, Jesus deserves the favor, and he gives it to us as a gift. So you can rest in his favor that he has with the Lord, because that's the gift he gives to you. And when Jesus comes into your life, it doesn't distort your personality. It heals it. So the real you that he created you to be, that's what you become more and more. Okay. That's his answer for favor. His answer for rivalry is that when God made the church and poured out the Spirit, he took the situation with the most animosity, Jew and Gentile, and he made them one. This was absolutely unthinkable to the people of the time. Just name a category of people that you don't think you'll ever like. Go ahead and name them. You would never want to have dinner with this category of people. Suddenly you're in a small house church together with miracles flowing every time you come together. The presence of God there every time you come together. And all of you realize that you would be destroyed by the justice of God if it wasn't for God's mercy. And there's total equality, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. It's absolutely unprecedented. The world had never seen anything like it since the Garden of Eden. Jesus gives us fellowship with one another. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin and gives us fellowship with one another. That takes care of the rivalry. Now, as far as the treachery goes, God is mighty to save, and we are in a world that is treacherous. There is danger. There's a deep end, and we can go off it. We can be treacherous ourselves through self-destruction, and there's a deep end that other people can go off and be treacherous toward us. But God is our shepherd who constantly watches over us and who invites us. In the model of prayer, he taught all Christians to pray, "Deliver us from evil." deliver us from evil. So Jesus is the answer to all of these issues that repeat in our family systems. All right. So as we deal with these things and begin to recognize when they're happening, we have to think therapeutically, physical therapy. I used to call it physical torture because from what everybody describes, it's just painful. It's painful. And so don't expect the application of the truth of the gospel to be always comfortable in every circumstance you find yourself in, to be comfortable, but it's healing even if it hurts. As a good friend told me, you know, God disciplines those that he loves, and God trains us lovingly. So keep that ongoing therapy mindset, and then I just want to lead you in a prayer to wrap this up and close this sermon. And I've cut off about 20 copies of this prayer and set them in the Matthews room if they're still there. But if you'd like to, you could close your eyes and join me in this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and Restorer, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead with all authority. I believe you are at the right hand of the Father, effectively interceding for me and all the church. Jesus, you were cursed with the curse of sin in order to take that from me and give me the blessing that is yours. At your invitation, I now renounce every pattern of hurt in my family line, in my church family, and in my nation. I put them away so that I will never be enslaved by them again. I put away conceit and rejection. I put away rivalry, jealousy, and the fear of rejection. I put away malice, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Give me the constant grace to renew my thoughts, my emotions, and my habitual actions so that I will walk in the new life that you alone give to me. To you be the glory forever. Amen. Amen.